fear. It's a very unpleasant emotion. It's interesting how Jesus says so often in the Gospels, and you find it echoing throughout the Bible so frequently, do not be afraid. You know, none of us want to be afraid. There are many spiritual struggles that we have, many sins that we commit that are kind of enjoyable in some way. You know, let off a bit of anger, you know, feel good. A bit of lust or gluttony. Some sins have their own pleasure about them, but fear, that kind of quaking in your boots, that unbelief that Jesus so frequently addressed in his disciples, nobody wants to feel that way. Who wants to be afraid? One of my earliest recollections of visceral, uncontrollable fear is quite irrational when I look back on it. It was in primary school, early primary school, when we would have the inter-school sports and all of the primary schools in my country town would gather together. We'd go to a oval in a local primary school. I thought it was massive. It was like huge, but looking back, it was just this little oval. We'd all gather there and we'd have our little sprints, our little high jump, etc., etc. I was so scared. Several times, I had to be taken home because I just could not cope. I don't even know what I was scared of. There's something about the environment, but it was visceral. I could not control it. I remember years later, not too many years later, about grade three, we went to Bendigo, to the Central Deborah Gold Mine. And the whole class went down the mine shaft to the blackness below. And I was so afraid, I had to stay up the top on my own. I can't even remember whether they left anyone there to look after me. I could not face up to my fear. Interestingly, a few years ago, back in 2011, I went back and faced my demons. We were at a diocesan conference in Bendigo, and I thought, oh, look, they've got the Central Deborah Gold Mine as one of our activities to do in our fun time at the diocesan conference. So I went down the mine shaft, felt good about myself. Fear. We all struggle with fear. We all have the things that really cause us anxiety. When my firstborn son Liam was still in the womb, we had to go for the 18 to 20 week scan. And that's the scan that they do to make sure the child has 10 fingers, 10 toes, to make sure that there aren't any obvious problems and everything's tracking well, the right size, all the limbs are the right size, the head's the right size, the heart's the right size, everything looks normal. It's very involved. I went in there with my wife and she went through this thing and I could not look at the screen. I could not bring myself to look at the image on the screen. I mean, I knew I wouldn't be able to interpret it anyway. And I just said, what's that? Hang on, that doesn't look right. What's wrong with that? I was so afraid. And I'm a Christian. I know that in Christ I have no reason to be afraid. God has my life in his hands. But what happens is that there is a disconnect between the faith that I profess in the general and my application of that faith in a specific moment where something that I hold very, very, very dear is at threat. Well, we see the disciples once again in the Gospel of Matthew going out onto a boat. This is not the first time they've been in trouble on water. Back in chapter 8, Jesus calmed a storm and they were caught in the middle of it. They thought they were going to drown and he saved them. And they were amazed at his power and they said, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Once again, they're out on the water and they're being buffeted about by the waves. And this time, Jesus is not with them. Jesus is praying on his own. He's just fed the 5,000. He's been through a period of intense ministry to the people. Not only that, but recently his forerunner, John the Baptist, has been executed in the most awful of circumstances. You'll remember from several weeks ago. Jesus takes a break. He needs time to commune with his Father. He has a need of sustenance. He's God, but he's man. As a man, he needs to be sustained by his Father's presence and power. He has no need to confess any sin. He's not praying before God to confess. He's not like us. But he still has a need to commune with his Father because of his needs as a man. And so what goes on here? We have the disciples out on the water. Jesus is not there. They're being buffeted about by the waves. And next, Jesus approaches the disciple walking on the water. He approaches his disciples. And now they're afraid. We don't read that they're afraid by the waves. They're afraid when they see Jesus walking towards them. They think he's a ghost. And they think that spiritual forces are somehow conspiring against them to torment them as they battle this storm. And Jesus immediately comforts them with the words, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And now Peter comes into play. Peter's the natural leader among Jesus' followers. And in a couple of chapters, Jesus is going to give Matthew a founding role in the early church, in its leadership. But right now, what Peter wants to do is he wants to imitate the miracle that Jesus is performing. And, you know, this is not entirely unreasonable. Jesus has already given his 12 followers power to do miracles, just as he has done. You can read that back in chapter 10. And though Peter's request might seem a little impulsive, it's not entirely out of step with what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples to do, to walk in his footsteps, to receive the power that he has, and to use that power to forward his kingdom. And so Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, or perhaps better, since it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets down out of the boat. He walks on the water and he comes toward Jesus. He's walking on water. He's having some success here. He's doing just what his master Jesus is doing. And he seems to have gotten a certain distance at least before he runs into trouble. But we read that he saw the wind, which you can take as shorthand for he saw the storm. And he was afraid. Fear gripped him. He begins to sink. And then he cries out, "Lord, save me." And what happened here? He trusted Jesus' power. He knew it was Jesus. He had an initial confirmation in his success in walking towards Jesus on the water. But then he saw the storm. His attention was diverted away from Jesus onto his surroundings, and he saw the power of this storm. In its immediacy, there was nothing between him and drowning except the immediate power of Jesus holding him up. And he began to doubt, and he began to sink. But Jesus is right there, and we read that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. But he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" But this account doesn't end with Peter's failure, because we read in the next verse that they climb back into the boat, the wind dies down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now contrast that with the first account when Jesus calmed the storm. They were amazed at him and they said, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." But you see, their faith has made progress. Great progress. Now, after all that they've been through and after Jesus saves Peter out of this predicament, they confess, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You see, in the end, this is not a failure. This is a success. This is faith development. This is progress. And one of the applications to draw out of this is that though you and I continue to struggle with fear, and though there are many, many times where we experience failure in trusting God, that if we continue to follow Jesus despite our failure, we can be certain that we are growing in our faith. More than that, Jesus brings along the trials that you and I experience for the very purpose of growing our faith. Have you ever been to the gym? I did once. I had this personal trainer for a while. They sucked me into one of their supposed deals. and I had no idea the pain that was coming. Man, this guy, he nearly got me to collapse in the first session. But the theory was that we're going to push your muscles to the point of failure, because when you hit the point of failure, that's when your muscles are going to grow. It's going to hurt. You will actually experience failure. You won't be able to push that weight one more time. You're done. But then when you come back the next year, when you come back the next time, you'll have made some progress. You'll be able to go one more repetition. You see, this is what Jesus has been doing with his disciples, and it's what he's doing with you and I. He's growing our faith. He brings it to the point of failure because he wants it to grow. And so when you experience failure as a Christian, by all means, repent. By all means, ask yourself, why did I doubt? Why did I fail? Of course, you must. But above and beyond that, thank God that he's growing you through that. But let's look into this a little more deeply, at what happened with Peter and why he doubted. It's fairly straightforward in one sense. Peter's fear of nature proved in the moment to be bigger than his faith in Jesus. While Peter was still in the relative protection of the boat, he was confident. Is that you, Jesus? Yep, tell me to come. I'll walk on the water just like you are. But when he was out in the water itself, he looked around, he saw the threat for what it truly was. And he took his eyes off the Lord. And Jesus is actually testing Peter, though. You see, Jesus is effectively asking him, do you trust me more than you fear nature? And as I said, he's doing this to bring Peter to the point of failure, to realize that he knows he doesn't quite yet trust Jesus more than he fears nature. And so Jesus is going to rescue Peter and strengthen his faith and prove his power over nature, which leads to the disciples' wonderful confession that he is the Son of God. But the reason Peter failed in that moment was because the wind and the waves were more impressive to him than Jesus' power. They were more awesome to him. They were more to be feared. What do we fear? What do you fear? All of us experience fear. It's one of the most recognizable emotions of our heart. So visceral, so uncomfortable, so unpleasant. And all of us have the same battle of faith that Peter had when the stakes are high. And the stakes for each one of us are incredibly high when we are threatened with losing what we love the most. When we are threatened with being deprived of that which we need or think we need the most. Have you fallen in love? What causes greater anxiety than the prospect of that person loving someone else and rejecting you? That was my constant experience in high school. I always aimed too high. Have you staked everything on getting into a particular career? What causes greater anxiety than the prospect of falling short of that hope? Have you just had children? There's a whole industry based around your newfound fears. I saw some video on Facebook. Justin Trudeau, the Canadian Prime Minister, bit of a sensation. And he's at the UN and he says, fear has never created a single job. And I thought, well, clearly he's never been to Baby Bunting. The contraptions they have in there, we went to Baby Bunting when Liam was born. In fact, let me backtrack. A couple of weeks before he was born, We didn't have a car seat yet, because you've got to have a car seat. It's a legal requirement. If you're going to have a baby, you need a car seat. And we said to the shop assistant, we need a car seat. And she said, when are you due? And my wife and I, still rather naive, we said, oh, in 2 weeks. She took a step back. Oh, you need to buy this right now. You need to buy this today. That baby could come at any moment. And so we did. We bought the version that had the extra protection for the head and neck, that in the fine print was careful to say this has not been tested according to any authorised standard of safety. Still happy to advertise it. You go round to the section where they sell the baby monitors, and this was my favourite. I love gadgets. But you see, in that section, you can have your classic baby monitor. The baby cries, it will come through the speaker in your kitchen. Or you can have the one you really need. This one had sensors that you were to put under the mattress that would tell you if that baby hadn't moved or hadn't breathed or hadn't cried or hadn't done anything in the last 15 minutes. What's that about? Is there any need for such a contraption? No, of course there's not. It's about fear. They're selling it because people are afraid for their newborn children. All of us have deep-seated fears related to the things that we believe we need the most. Now, as I've said, when we struggle with fear, Jesus is right there to catch us. But he's also in the business of bringing us to the point of failure so that our faith in him will grow. Jesus is showing that he's more powerful than the storm. He's more compelling in his person and in his power than nature itself. He's bringing Peter and these disciples further along in faith to the point where they transfer their deepest hopes away from avoiding chaos and upheaval and the threat of death itself onto Jesus and the new order and the new life that he's going to bring. And this is not just theoretical. Once you get into the book of Acts, they're in constant, constant danger. But what we find is that when they face the rejection of the authorities, when they face legal sanction, even when they are flogged for continuing to preach in the name of Jesus, what do? Do they collapse in terror? No, they rejoice that they have been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus, whom is more compelling to them than anything else in this world. You know, willpower is not going to solve your battle with fear. For one thing, it's too deep. We all know that, right? Don't be afraid. Don't think of a pink elephant. As soon as I say that, what do? You think of a pink elephant. As soon as I say, don't be afraid. What? What? Me? Don't be afraid? It's too visceral. It's too deep-seated. You can't overcome your fear with willpower. What we need is to stop and take that faith that is general. It's there in each one of us. If we belong to Jesus, we have a generalized faith in him. And we need to apply it to the particular situation in which we are struggling. If you are struggling with fear because you are failing at work, you need to recognize and you need to dwell upon the fact that Jesus died in apparent failure and shame and incompetence in the eyes of the world, so that in him you could become a masterpiece of God's workmanship to the glory of God. And when you dwell upon his dying love for you, facing that rejection, that moment of apparent failure in his mission as Messiah wasn't a real failure, but it looked that way to the world in that moment. And people were mocking him on the cross, saying, he saved others and he can't even save himself. If you hear those voices accusing you of incompetence and failure, you need to sit with Jesus at the foot of the cross where he went through that for you. not only did he go through that to you, but he rose from the dead to give you an identity as a perfect masterpiece of God's workmanship. You have no need to work in order to prove yourself to be significant. You do not have to grasp for that identity as the consummate professional, because you are a masterpiece of God's workmanship. And you yourself are going to experience a perfection that you have never, ever dreamed of when our Lord returns. You need to stop your thought process when you're experiencing that sense of failure, and you need to go deep into the gospel. And as you do so, and as you continue to do so, you will find that your fears subside. If you're afraid for the well-being of your children, whether they be newborn children or whether they've got their driver's license for the first time, you need to dwell long and hard upon the vulnerability of Jesus, who offered himself without any security around him, without any fallback, so that in him you can have eternal security and eternal protection. You don't need to worry excessively about the well-being of your children, about the well-being of yourselves, about the well-being of your family. Jesus has faced that horror dead on for you. And he rose victorious so that you can have a security that transcends anything that your family could ever bring you. If you're sitting at home and you are crunching the numbers in the family budget and you are finding that they just do not add up, you need to dwell long and hard on the fact that Jesus became poor and he died with nothing. And he did that in your place so that in him you have access to the treasures of God. Not earthly treasures that, as Jesus said, they rust, they decay, they're insecure, but treasures that can never be taken away from you. And therefore, you have no need to worry about your life and worry about your financial security. I'm not talking about being foolish with your money. You know that. But that's not where the fear comes from. The fear comes from somewhere else. The fear comes when we are putting our hope in this, when we should be putting our hope in God. So I don't know what specific fear you're battling tonight, but there will be something there, because there is in each one of us. You know, I've probably said before, my father died when I was quite young. He died of cancer. I was only 10 years old. I was already a fairly sensitive kid. But, you know, growing up, I continue to have a fear of going to the doctor, because I am afraid that the doctor is going to give me bad news. He hasn't yet. And he knows I have this anxiety. He says, "What's wrong with you? Why are you afraid?" And I feel like he knows I'm a pastor too, and I feel like a bad witness. Like I shouldn't be afraid, but the pastor is not afraid of death. But the reality is that I continue to battle that fear. But I can say confidently this evening that it does not control me anywhere near to the extent that it did 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Because as Jesus has brought me into that place where I have experienced failure, he has grown me. So I don't know what your fear is tonight, but I do know that what you need to do is bring the gospel and apply it to that exact point of fear. You need to see how Jesus faced whatever it is that you are afraid of. He faced the full horror of it. Totally catastrophizing in your mind. What's going to happen to me if those people reject me, or I lose that job, or I don't get that money, or whatever it is, catastrophize in your mind. Make it as big and black and awful as you can. Jesus walked through that so that you don't have to. You say, "What do you mean, Jordan, that I'm not going to go through hard times?" No, I don't mean that. But I mean that those hard times will be transformed for you through faith in him. So that just as those early Christians walked out of that flogging rejoicing, You can rejoice in times of trial. One of the things that keeps coming back to me as I meditate on my fear related to my father's death is a memory of him on his deathbed, cancer all through his body, started in his bowel, went to his liver, lungs, chewed through his larynx. He is lying there with only days to live. And he's croaking out, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. He couldn't sing it, but he croaked it out. How was that possible? Because he'd met Christ. His fear had been dealt with at the cross, and he faced his death not in terror, but in victory. It is the same for every follower of Jesus. And my encouragement to you this evening is to bring your fears to the cross because they've been dealt with there. Take them to God. Spend some time meditating on this. Trust in him. And as we do so, we will experience more of the wonder and the awe that those disciples did when they said to him in that boat, "Truly, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are supreme. Truly, we have nothing to fear because we have you."